We do have a wonderful audience. We're grateful, appreciative of your presence. The visitors that are among us, we're delighted to have you. We want you to know that you are among friends. You're welcome. And we'd like to see you back with us as soon as you can come our way. Sign the guest register before you leave the building so we can have a record of your attendance. I'm talking to you this morning on it's none of your business. Now, if your husband or wife is ill or had to work, couldn't come this morning, and you go home and later on during the day, he or she asks you, what did the preacher speak on? You have to be careful how you tell him what I said. You might get in hot water. But for a beginning place, I direct your attention to John, the 21st chapter. I'm reading a few verses. Jesus in conversation with Peter, verse 15 beginning. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, Not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. In verse 22, Jesus stated to Peter, as Peter evidently pointed back to John and asked about him, Jesus said, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Put it in other words, Peter, it's none of your business about John. You follow me, and you got all that you can handle if you take care of your own affairs and your own responsibilities and your own life without being concerned about John. And then, you know, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is true with us. We've got all we can do just taking care of our own business. Now, there are several passages that illustrate this point or fit right into this discussion. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. And no friends, the world needs to learn that. That there are many things that God didn't choose to reveal unto us, which means that those things are none of our business. But those which are revealed unto us are for our learning and for us to know the laws of the Lord. And they are our business. The secret things, the unrevealed things, God's business. That which has been made known to us is our business. In John the 8th chapter, when Jesus at the temple, the Jews brought a woman unto him that was taken into adultery. And they said that Moses commanded to be stoned to death, and we want to get your advice about this, Lord. In verse 6, they were tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And as they continued to ask, verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And we inquire, what did he write? It's none of your business. None of mine either. I don't know what Jesus wrote. If he wanted us to know, it would have been revealed unto us. Then in Acts the 1st chapter, in verse 6, the disciples, the apostles came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. That's God's prerogative. When the kingdom's ready to be set up, he'll set it up. He hasn't told you yet exactly. And your business is to preach. Your business is to be witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the world. And what we learn from all this, ladies and gentlemen, there are things that's none of our business whatsoever. And the trouble is, too many times we try to make it our business. Let's make application of this principle in several things. I want us to look at, first of all, at the matter of the second coming of Christ. When's that going to be? Well, it's none of your business. The coming of Christ indeed is our business, because the Bible has a great deal to say about it. But the time when Jesus is coming back, he hasn't told us, and it's none of our affair. And yet there have been multi-million dollar organizations that have been established on the coming of Christ as the time, the when he was coming. And we hear the premillennialists tell us today that he's coming in the very near future. You know, Hal Lindsey wrote this book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and he had it all figured out, he thought, as to when Jesus would come. And according to his calculations, it'd be sometime in the 80s. Well, back yonder years ago in 1843, William Miller calculated by some Old Testament prophecies as to when Jesus would come again, and he missed it. He said, I've missed it a year, mistaken by year. He changed 1844, and Jesus didn't come, and it disintegrated his movement, and Ellen G. White picked up the pieces and put it back together and was born Seventh-day Adventism. And all through the years, we've had folks trying to tell us as to when Jesus is coming. I remember when I was a young fellow that lived in New Boston, Ohio, and there's a steel mill there. And somebody out on the West Coast had made a prediction as to when the world would end, gave the day. And I'd seen that in the paper, and I'd thought, well, maybe they know what they're talking about. And we boys were discussing it as to the end of the world, and it was in the paper. And so the day went by, and no coming of Christ. I went to bed. And about 10, 11 o'clock, I heard the biggest commotion, something over at the steel mill right behind us. And I came up out of the bed and I said, this is it, sure, the world. Well, if I'd known what the scripture taught, you see, I would have known that they didn't know. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I know as much about when Jesus will come as any man living. And that's absolutely nothing. There are none of these signs given in the Bible as to when the Lord's going to come again. In Mark the 13th chapter, open your Bible if you would please, in verse 32. And Jesus said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So no man knows, and the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And he says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And indeed we don't. I've heard Matthew 24 used, you know, that Jesus is coming because there's earthquakes, and there's pestilence, and there's wars, and rumors of wars, and all these things will come to pass. And so Jesus is coming soon. Let me tell you something, friend. In Matthew chapter 24, down through at least verse 36, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and signs that would precede that. And they would see the abomination of desolation. That is, the Roman government would come. Here would be the end sign, or here would be the symbol. And they would come, and they'd get into the temple, the Gentiles into the temple. And they would defile the temple. And here was the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. And the Romans did come, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. Let me tell you something. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and you can use this text in discussing the second coming of Christ as to when it will be. And Peter said that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all things therein shall be burned up. And I want to tell you something, neighbor, a thief doesn't come by ringing the bell or tooting the horn. He doesn't tell you when he's coming, and the Bible says that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. We don't know. And Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, we need to be ready and prepared because we don't know the time when he comes. It's none of your business. When Jesus comes, as to the time, the day, or the hour, what is our business is that the Lord is coming back to this old earth, and is back to the earth to meet him in the sky. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But let's notice again. Our death, when we will die, it's none of your business. There's nobody in here knows when he's going to die. If I had to raise a hand, there wouldn't be a one go up as to when you're going to die. Because it's none of your business, none of mine. The Lord hasn't told us when we're going to die. Oh, death is an important topic in the Bible, all right. It has a great deal to say about it. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. In Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10, that we live 70 years, the days of our years, 70. And that by reason of strength, 80, yet our strength and labor is laborious, is travail in those years. But that's all the Bible has to say about it. It says we're going to live and we're going to die. And it doesn't say when that's going to take place. In James 4 and verse 14, that what is your life? It's as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I lived back yonder years ago when they had the old steam engine. And I'd see the steam come out of that old engine as it go down the track and then disappear. Well, James says that life is like that. It appeareth for a little while as a vapor, and then it vanishes away. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah was told by Isaiah that you're going to die. He was sick unto death. And he said, set your house in order. And that's good advice for all of us, friends, is set our house in order, because we're going to die. We don't know when it may be. Let me tell you something, my friend. You may not see the sunset tonight. You may not see the light of a new day. We may be ushered out into eternity before the night falls. We know not the day or the hour when this life will terminate. It's none of our business as to the time of our death, because we don't know. But let's look again. Neither is it any of our business as to the future events. That is, the things that are going to transpire tomorrow in the future. And then a lot of people are interested in that. They'll go to the fortune teller, or they read the horoscopes, and they look to the astrologers. And the Bible has a great deal to say about that. Here in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, he's talking about Palestine, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter, with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. God says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Let me tell you something, neighbor. It's a sin to resort to the astrologers and to the fortune tellers. And you go and they look at the palm of your hand and they say, well, you have a long life ahead of you, and we want to know about her romance, or we want to know about whether we should sell and move somewhere else. We want to know about her job and so on and so forth. And we go to these necromancers, we go to these witches, we go to these wizards, we go to these people who say they are empowered with some supernatural power endowment. God says, leave them alone. There's only one power, and that's God, and that's all we need as far as our assistance and our direction and our behavior and our conduct, and that's God. In Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 20. And here's a beautiful passage in this regard. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I don't care what it is, friend, God has the answer. All things have been given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness. If I want to know about life, I don't go to the necromancer. I don't go to the fortune teller. I don't go to the astrologer. I go to the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5, he gives the works of the flesh. And among those is witchcraft. Sorcery is of the devil. Astrology is of the devil. The fortune teller, Madam Curry, or whoever it may be, is of the devil. They don't have any power. They can't foresee the future. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, here in chapter 47 and verses 12 through 14, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. In the 19th chapter of Acts, at Ephesus, when they were turned to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they took their curious arts and they burned them. And their books, and they were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Now I want to tell you, friend, what needs to be done today is we need to have a good bonfire. Take all the hocus pocus books, and people get so carried away and so enthralled with the people who can predict the future. And I hear them interviewed on radio about these who have this special gift, and they can read the mind, and they can tell you the future. And you just follow them for a while and see how many mistakes they've made. Gene Dixon has made error after error, but that never comes to the forefront, does it? Or zero in on where she's predicted accurately. And a person who generalizes can come out at least with some things being so in prediction. What does God say? God says you leave them alone. The future events, what's going to happen tomorrow? The Lord says it's none of your business. But I want to show you something else. You go out here and you talk to a man trying to teach him the truth. You set up a home Bible study with him, and you go over two or three sessions, and finally you get down to baptism. And after you discuss baptism a little while, he'll say, well then, what about the thief on the cross? I want to be saved like the thief. And you know, it's none of his business how that thief was saved. I wouldn't tell him that. I'd get something else, you know, let him down more gently. But it's none of his business. It's none of our business about that thief, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, I think he was saved. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And this was back when Jesus was still living. And our Lord, while he was tabernacling here in the flesh, while he was hanging on the cross, while he was alive, he looked at this penitent thief and he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And somebody says, "Well, preacher, isn't that an example of a man being saved without baptism?" Yes. It surely is. But so is all the Old Testament characters. And you go back yonder and you can pick out Abraham and you can go to Moses and you can get David and you can see, look about Elijah. And they weren't required to be baptized. And if I were going to pick out an Old Testament character, I'd rather be saved like Elijah. Why, a chariot of fire took him right up into heaven. If I were going to get one, I'd want to pick out that one. But we go back here to the thief and we say, "Well, here is an example of a conversion without water baptism." Let me tell you something, friend. God gave his New Testament or covenant after the cross. It went into effect after the death of the testator. And what concerns you and me is what's here in the New Testament. Not this thief back here that Jesus took care of before he died. Are you hearing me this morning? What really matters is what the Lord requires of you and of me. And let's look here in the Great Commission. In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15, our Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." God has told us to be baptized. Jesus didn't tell that thief to be baptized. In Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38 on Pentecost, the first gospel sermon that Peter preached, he told those Jews, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's response was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. They didn't say, "What about the thief on the cross?" They were listening to an inspired apostle, and he required them to be baptized, and they were baptized. And I want to tell you something, friend, if you're going to have your sins remitted and stand justified before God, you're going to have to be baptized just like the Pentecostal. It's none of your business or none of mine what Jesus did about the thief. If he wanted to save him on his terms any way that he so decided, that's his business. But it's none of our business. Our business has to do with divine regulation as recorded here in the New Testament. Our business is what God has required us to do in order to have our sins forgiven and remitted and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's notice again. Here's a man who comes forward at a service, just like this morning. And he says, "I want to obey the gospel. I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ." And we take his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we go back here in the dressing room and we get everything ready, and he gets right to the top of the stairs and he falls dead with a heart attack. Will he go to heaven or hell? It's none of your business. None of mine either. What I need to deal with, friend, is what God has told the living to do. I'm not to put myself on the throne of God and the place of God and judge an individual. That's God's business. "Well, now, preacher, don't you think that he'd go on to heaven because he intended to obey the gospel and he was that close in being baptized?" That's none of my business. You know what our problem is, brethren, today? A lot of us try to sit in the place of God. We try to whittle on God's end of the stick. It's none of my affair. It's none of yours. As to what that individual does, consequences, the reward of that person, that's none of my business. None whatsoever. I'll tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a man must believe and he must repent and confess his faith and be baptized for remission of sins. And that's what I'm obligated to teach. And when it comes to the dead, I don't have any prerogative there, jurisdiction. All I can do is maybe help bury the dead. But I don't have any rights whatsoever in judging that man. "Well, you mean, preacher, he might go to heaven?" I didn't say where he's going to go. I said it's none of my business. "Are you getting soft in your later years, preacher?" No, sir. I take care of what the Bible says. I preach what the Word of God says for a man to do in order to be a Christian. And that's the only right I had. Wouldn't you agree? That's the Lord's problem. and that's not my problem. Now, if I said to this fella, I was talking to him before service, I said, well, I said, if you're sincere in what you're doing, you're a good moral man, there's no use for you to be baptized, you're all right. Then I've got a problem, then it is your business, you see. Or if I'd tell the fella, I said, if you just believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's all necessary for you to become a Christian, then we got a problem. You see, I begin to shave the edges. I begin to change what God said and circumvent God's law. Then we got a problem. But I'm going to tell you, friend, when it comes to the dead, that's God's prerogative. That's God's problem. That isn't mine. My problem is to preach the gospel, what a man must do to be saved. And that is that he's got to be baptized upon his faith and repentance. But then, here's a Christian who sins. He'd been a faithful Christian for 40 years, served the Lord. In fact, he's been an elder in the church for about 20 years. And he's done all that he can, most energetically, for the cause of Jesus Christ. But he's catching the bus to work. And he's standing there in his suit, all groomed, ready to go to work. And the bus, waiting for the bus, and the car comes along and hits a mud hole right out in front of him and splashes it all over his new suit and into his face, and momentarily loses his temper and he curses. And as soon as he curses, he drops dead with a heart attack. Now, where's he going? You know, it's none of your business, none of mine. And you know what happened today, brethren, in the church? We try to determine where a man is going. We try to function for God. And you know, some preachers have got it all cut and dried, all settled. All they need to do is just sign the papers and present them to the Lord and say, now here, Lord, here's the judgment. Here's my decision. Here's the one's going to be saved and here's the one's going to be lost. Now, that man, after he dies, friend, is none of my business. God will take care of it and he'll do exactly what is fair and right and just about it. And whatever he does about it, it's all right with me. It has to be. I can't do anything about it anyway. I can't take care of a dead man except bury him. But if I'm there behind this elder, and I see the car splash him and get mud all over him, and I hear him curse, then I tell you what is my business. He doesn't drop dead of a heart attack. He just stands there after it, and he curses. I go up to him, and I said, now listen, I've known you for 20 years. Or 30, whatever it may be. And I know you've lived right and you've served the Lord, but you made a mistake. You cursed and you swore, and you shouldn't have done that. You need to repent of that and make that right. Now, that is my business, isn't it? But when I start judging the man that's dropped dead of a heart attack in that situation, friend, that's God's business. It's none of my business. I teach what the Bible says. I try to restore a man to his relationship with God. If a brother's been overtaken in fault, I restore such a one, the spirit of meekness. If one do err from the truth, I try to convert him, James chapter 5, that I might hide a multitude of sin and save a soul from death. The Bible teaches that. But I'm not to judge. I'm not to put myself on the judgment seat of Christ and say, this man is going to heaven or this man going to hell. God will take care of that. Now, I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. I'm going to be in the number that's going to be judged. I'm not going to be the judge. I'm going to be judged by Jesus Christ himself. But let's look at another thing. Here's a fella who's down south somewhere, and he's on vacation, he and his wife. And through an invitation, they come to a gospel meeting. And they hear the truth and they obey it. Then they immediately leave and they come back north somewhere, say to St. Louis, Missouri. After 5 or 6 months, some of the brethren down south where he was baptized, they travel to St. Louis and they say, let's call brother so-and-so. And they call him up and his wife says, oh, says he died of a heart attack last week. He's no longer with us. Said, I'll tell you what, He would certainly appreciate you doing, of course, is tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, you go over to worship where he went. And so they go over there tomorrow morning, and here they got some things in the worship that are not scriptural. Where did the man go? He obeyed the gospel. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. He goes back over St. Louis and he gets in a digressive church. And he dies not knowing any better. He dies in ignorance. Where's he going to go? Now, you know, some brethren got all this figured out. They say, oh, he'll go to heaven. Others say, no, he'll go to hell. Let me tell you something, friend. It's none of your business. It's not my affair. It's God's problem. It's God's judgment. It's God's jurisdiction. And what I need to do is teach what the Lord says as to how we're to live. Let's say we go to St. Louis. This couple goes to St. Louis. And this man hasn't dropped dead of a heart attack. And he says, I want you to come go with me to service tomorrow. They said, we'd be happy to. And so he and his wife, they go over there to service tomorrow. This couple, they all go together. And lo and behold, he detects some things that are wrong, that are unscriptural. Now, what's he to do about it? Say, well, it makes no difference anyway. He's sincere in what he's doing, and he doesn't know any better. No, it's the obligation of this faithful Christian to take him aside and teach him the word of the Lord more perfectly, isn't it? Isn't that our obligation? Isn't that my responsibility to teach a man what God says about these matters and to point at him, now here's something that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, that's unscriptural, here's a violation of the law of the Lord, and get him out of that and put him in something that is sound and scriptural and biblical? That's my obligation, and that is my business, my friend. But I won't tell you, too many times we try to get into things that's none of our affair whatsoever, religiously speaking, and we've got it all decided and figured out as to what God's going to do and how he's going to take care of it. It's none of my affair and none of my business. I've heard people say, well, if so-and-so doesn't go to heaven, nobody's going to go. Friend, that's none of your business. That's God's business. And he's going to decide who's going to heaven. And sometimes we say, well, my parents were the greatest in the world. They're the fine people. And if they don't go to heaven, nobody's going to go. Well, that's not your business. You can't do anything about it anyway, one way or the other. It's God's affair. What I need to do is to obey what the Lord's revealed and taught plainly and explicitly in the Scripture. That's my business. That's your business. But I've talked long enough this morning. I hope we've seen this principle that's set forth in the Scriptures. The only thing we can know is what God has said about it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And the only thing we can know about what God thinks, what God's going to do, what God believes, or God's purposes, is what God has said through the Spirit. That's all. And so I have my responsibility and obligation, and you have yours, and the things that are revealed belong to us, but the secret things belong to God, and we leave those with God totally and completely. We just do the will. We do the work of the Lord. We obey Scripture. We conform ourselves to God's statutes and God's judgments. And then we leave mercy, we leave judgment, we leave justice up to the God of heaven. And he'll take care of it. He doesn't need me to show him how and to interfere and to change him and to counsel him. God can handle it. I just need to do his will while I'm living here, and so do you. I deal with live people, living people. God will take care of the dead. This morning, I spoke on the subject, it's none of your business. And there's a question or two asked about it, and I want to clarify any misunderstanding that I may have caused. The question primarily was over the man who comes to be baptized, obey the gospel, and he gets ready and comes to the top of the step of the baptistry and drops over dead with a heart attack. And I made the statement as to whether he's going to heaven or hell that it's none of our business. Now let me just say this, and I thought I made that clear, but perhaps I didn't, that all aliens, all people must obey the gospel of the Son of God in order to be saved and go to heaven. That's what the law of the Lord teaches. I don't know of any exception in the Bible. In Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So the only hope I can hold out to a lost man is the gospel, the blood of Christ. And he must obey the Lord and be baptized into Christ, and that establishes a relationship with Christ. He's then in Christ Jesus. But now that's what the law says. And that's the only right or prerogative I have to teach or to hold out to a man as far as hope is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, what God might do with a particular individual is not my business. It's his business. All I can do is preach the law. I can only offer hope to man through the gospel of the Son of God, but the Lord may be lenient in some cases. I don't know what he might do. So when a person dies in that situation, then it's none of my business what God does with him. If he saves him in spite of his law, offering mercy, leniency to that individual, then that's the Lord's business, isn't it? None of mine. If he condemns him everlastingly, eternally, then that's his jurisdiction and prerogative. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 20, verse 10, I want to give you an Old Testament example of where God may intervene, show his mercy and grace, make exceptions to certain cases or in certain cases. Verse 10, Leviticus 20 states, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." The same thing is taught in Deuteronomy 22 and 22. And when this law was violated, when a person committed adultery with another man's wife, both of them were stoned to death. That's what God's law prescribed. But Jehovah made an exception in the case of David. Now, if I would have been taught the law and then removed from Palestine, and someone had told me that David had committed adultery, the news got to me, I'd said, well, David will be stoned to death. That's what the law says. So God will take his life. All I could have done under those conditions was to prescribe the law, preach the law, and let God handle the punishment or the chastisement. Now in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" Now Nathan comes to David. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah." So he murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword, "and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now drop down to verse 13. Here are the sins enumerated here in verse 9. Verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now legally, he's supposed to have died. According to the law, he should have been killed, stoned to death. But God intervened and said, I'm not going to take your life. Instead, I'm going to take the life of the child. Now, that's God's business. And so we leave it there. And I think the same thing is true about a man who dies on the steps of the baptistry. He is not a Christian. As far as the law of God is concerned, he's lost. I can't offer him any hope of going to heaven. But on the other hand, I can't sit on the judgment seat and say that I know for sure that God is going to condemn him eternally in hell. That's God's business. And mine is to preach the law and to hold forth hope through the gospel to lost men and women. Now, I hope that's clarified that some, because you thought, well, preacher, in your old age, you're losing your marbles or something. And I wouldn't compromise the truth or shave the gospel of Christ to make exceptions for anybody who is living in this world. But when it comes to the judgment, I feel that I have to leave that as well as you in the hands of an all-wise, almighty God. And here in this audience this morning, if you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience for the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the Father of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And we've got to obey God in order to have eternal salvation, friend. That's what we're to do. And we need to yield to it today and come in humble obedience, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Jesus Christ, and you'll be a child of God and on your way to heaven. We want you to come. We trust that you will. While together we stand and while we stand.